Merciful Lord, we thank you for the word that you have to share with us today. We thank you, Father, that your word never fails. Your word speaks to us and reminds us of who we are. Nothing but sinners before you, people incapable of doing anything for themselves. But Father, by your mercy and by your grace, you give us power and you give us life. Father, there's nothing that we have to be afraid of, and we thank you for that today. We pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
I want to share an image with you as we continue. This is an image here of a cathedral. Does anybody know what this cathedral is by any chance? It's a beautiful cathedral. It's actually in Los Angeles. It's the Cathedral of Our Lady of Angels. It's a Catholic church, and it's really neat because as you walk in, it's this kind of spiritual haven. It's located right in the middle of downtown Los Angeles, and Los Angeles is such a noisy city, such a busy city. Things, people going, coming. Every 2 seconds, something's happening in Los Angeles, and yet in the middle of it, there stands this incredible place. It's this incredible spiritual haven right in the middle of it. The cathedral belongs to the Catholic Diocese of Los Angeles. Remarkable. It's been a meaningful place for many, many people. And here, here's the picture of it. As you walk in, you enter these large, humongous bronze doors. And you journey down this long hallway. You can see that long hallway, the long aisle right there in the middle. This is a picture right after you've entered through those bronze doors. When you walk in, most people immediately notice these handmade tapestries you can see right here, like right there along the side. You can see those are all handmade tapestries that hang along the walls. They represent the communion of saints, all those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord throughout history. And you can see all different sorts of people in those tapestries as you walk by. When you get to the front, it's really hard to see in this image, but behind the altar, behind the table of the Lord, there's this large tapestry. And ironically, there's this tapestry. It's an image of the map of Los Angeles, ironically enough. You walk in there, there's this ginormous map of Los Angeles. And on the tapestry are inscribed the words from Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. God's dwelling place is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God will be with them. And that's what's inscribed on the bottom of the map of the city of Los Angeles. And the juxtaposition of these words, God will be with them, the peace that that brings with the city of Los Angeles right next to it, is particularly striking because Los Angeles is a city, just like any other city. Los Angeles is an acutely large city, but like any other city, it has had and continues to have its share of struggles, its share of violence. And obviously, you know, LA is known for gang infestation and the drug wars and all of it. And yet, in the midst of that violence, sits a cathedral. And in the midst of that cathedral sits this table of the Lord and a map, proclaiming the dwelling place of God is not something far away, but the dwelling place of God is right here in the midst of his people, in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the hustle, in the midst of all the bustle of Los Angeles. It's right here. God is God. God is God, and God's promises are being fulfilled even in places of violence, even in places of hustle, and even in places of bustle. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, we are to remember, and he was speaking about his own city, but this applies to all of us, that in this city it is not for us to fix things, it is for us to expect God to fix things. And that's how he put it. And that's what this place offers, a chance to remember where our refuge and where our hope are located. So I just wanted to share that image with you today, our city, our cathedral, Our Lady of Angels. Reformation Sunday, of course, is basically July 4th for the Reformation of the Protestant Church, right? Essentially, it'd be weird to bring a grill and have fireworks, but I guess if you wanted to do that, you could celebrate it that way too. Last year, of course, was the big 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We had the whole series, I don't remember if you know, called The Church Reformed, and we looked at the history of the Reformation. How did we get to where we are? What was the Reformation all about? And it was a history lesson, but it was hopefully more than that for you as well, as you got to connect with a time past that has still very real implications for our present day and present age. It was a day of great celebration. Today is a day of great celebration, this Reformation. But I want you to think about the word Reformation. It's re-formation, forming again. We are all what? New creations, right? It's essentially a word, another way of saying new creation, Reformation.
It's not a word found in the Bible. You can look around all for it all you want. You're not going to find that word in the Bible. It's a word that the church made up to describe a certain period of history. It's a date, though, that helps us commemorate something. And what we've been doing in this sermon series is this is our last Sunday of our current series called A Better Story. We're learning what it means to experience Jesus, not just to know him with your mind, but to experience him with your heart, to fall in love with him. And that's what this day helps us remember. It's commemorating the church falling in love with Jesus again and experiencing Jesus again. Because in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the noise and the hustle and the bustle of the church in the 16th century, this addiction to power that the church had caused them to lose sight of what was most important. The church had slowly shifted to being about other things than Jesus, and the Reformation's purpose, this recreation of the church, this refocusing of the church, the purpose wasn't to splinter the church into many different denominations, or wasn't to let some people have more power than others, or to have basically the way it looked today was not the original intention. The original intention was simply to answer the question, why is Jesus the last person we're talking about when we come on a Sunday morning? Why does where you put your money supersede where you put your hope? The process of the Reformation, spawned various church bodies, and it challenged the Catholic Church as well to reevaluate its priorities, as the Catholic Church then had the Counter-Reformation after the Reformation. But it was basically about reshaping where the church looked. Reformation. Reforming. New creation. Obviously, there's the re and then there's the formation part. The formation part is the creation part. And I want to start there today. Our sermon text for today is actually Psalm 46. It's our intro text. So if you have your bulletin with you, I encourage you to take it out and think about this question. That's a question that's actually always bothered me. I don't know the answer to it. I don't know if anyone has a good answer for it. But this is a question that I've always wondered about. If God knows everything, and God was fully aware of the future, he's fully aware of our futures to come for all of his people, why did he bother to create anything at all? Why, if he knew that we were going to fall into sin and have all the problems that we've got, why did he ever create it in the first place? Probably would have saved him a lot of grief. It would have saved him a lot of grief just to be content being himself. God is love, so in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing permanently forever, there's love there. So it wasn't because that they were fighting or anything like that and they needed to have something to divert their attention. God is love. He was complete, fully by himself, three parts in one, in a way that we cannot understand. Everything was perfect, and he could be love simply by existing, and yet he created us. And he created everything that we know, everything we've ever experienced. He set the world in motion. He set the stars in motion, it says, with the tips of his fingers in Psalm 8. He created animals. He created people. And he formed it in perfection. There's that creation. There's that perfection, that formation. And all we could ever hope for, we had. All that we ever could hope for, we had. And then we lost it. That perfect formation that we had, that perfect creation didn't stay perfect, and it needed to, and it still needs to, and it will need to until the day the Lord comes back, need to be reformed and reshaped and recreated. So why did he create? Well, like I said, I don't know if any of us have an answer to the question. I have a theory. My guess is that he could be loved by himself, but creating was his canvas, and it was his best way to show his love. So that's my guess, but it's just a guess. It's probably no better than any of your guesses. But regardless of the reason for why he created, and we can ask him that when we get there, the fact is that we are where we are today. We live in the world that we live in today with the reality that we face today. We're here struggling through life by faith, every day waking up with new struggles, every day waking up with new joys, every day waking up with new challenges. And it's been the reality of the world that it's been that way ever since we fell into sin together. And you flip through the Psalms. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I was doing this last week. You just kind of flip through them and read the first line of most of the Psalms. And you'll see just how much they speak to the human condition of difficulty. Over and over again, it's God, deliver me, I'm in pain. God, deliver me, I'm in pain. I need help. Why are they attacking me? God, deliver me, I'm in pain. And over again, you flip through the Psalms and you hear passages from Scripture that talk about his mercies being new every morning, embedded in a book called Lamentations.
And you hear these things and these struggles that these people deal with, have been dealing with since the beginning of time. And you find that tension. And you find that tension that lies between our inability to trust the Lord perfectly and His God and God's equipping us to trust and God providing for us in the midst of our inability to trust. And that difficulty and that confusion and that pain and that questioning and those temptations that we experience. Like I said, it's been the story of the world for as long as we have history for it. It's a story of Scripture. We watch people be claimed by God, and we watch how they engage and how they struggle with the brokenness of the world around them. And it's the story of Christian history as well. And it's, as the story would play out, of course, in the Reformation, what we see eventually is that various reformers would go on to suffer in different ways. They would fight amongst themselves. There would be lots of different forms of persecution, spiritual persecution, physical persecution. At one point, there was a bounty on Luther's head, these sorts of things. Excommunication, sometimes even death at the hands of the Holy Roman Emperor and the Pope. But in the end, the branch of Christianity known as Protestantism would be founded. That's what we're part of. We belong to that group. So that's why today is special. It's a founding day of sorts. It's a formation day, but it's a reshaping day. It's a day that we remember a moment in which we were recreated in a new way, in which the church was recreated. It's not our Independence Day. Our Independence Day came in the day that God claimed us, so it's not our Independence Day. But it's a day for us to celebrate. It's a day for us to celebrate the history of the church and to celebrate the church's reformation. So like I said, I want to spend most of our time today in Psalm 46. It's our intro for today, so you can see it printed in your bulletin. I'll just walk through it with you, as you can find it on page 2 of your bulletin. Psalm 46, this is, they call it the Luther Psalm. It was his favorite, but it's not the Luther Psalm. It's the Psalm of the Sons of Korah. And I want to think about what being part of the Reformation 501 years later means to you and to me. You've asked this, I'm sure, many times in your life, probably even recently. But because in the Reformation we get a chance to experience Jesus. Be still and know is a famous verse in here. Of course, be still and know that I am God. And we love that verse. But you know that the word know in Hebrew does not mean know with your head. It means know with your heart. Be still and experience that I am the Lord. That's exactly what we've been talking about. That's exactly what we're trying to do ourselves. And this is the sons of Korah commanding us and allowing us to be still and allowing us to experience the presence of the Lord and the love of the Lord in our life. Much like the stories we've studied of these various figures throughout history, this is our chance to experience Jesus too. Our chance to trust in Him with our heart. So we start the psalm. Just the first two little statements, if you would read it with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We'll stop right there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In this life, we, even when we believe in finding confidence from the Lord, even when we've been claimed by the Lord in faith, especially when we haven't been claimed by the Lord in faith, we look for confidence in other things. It's just part of our sinful human nature. We look for the power and the control and the positioning and the social order. We look to military prowess. We look to government leaders. We look to bank accounts. We look to home defense systems. We look to belongings. We look to who's better. All of these sorts of things, you name it. Things that we look to for confidence, things that we look to for security in our life. But Charles Spurgeon said this, God alone is our refuge, and all other refuges are refuges of lies. And all other strength is weakness, for power belongs to the Lord. And that's how he would say it. God is our refuge and our strength, our very present, not just sort of present, our very present help in trouble. Would you read the next four lines with me? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. It's a statement that regardless of what goes on in the world, even when pipe bombs are sent through the mail to various people, even when there's so much hatred around us and people acting on that hatred around us, even when it seems like we have no time for each other anymore and people just want to do their own thing and stare at their phones and have no time for anyone.
Even when it seems like families are falling apart or addictions are rampant, or when it seems like the world around us could care less about the Lord, could care less about the church, could care less about doing things the right way anymore. Even when it says later on in the psalm, even when the nations are in uproar and the kingdoms totter, even then, we will not fear. We won't be afraid. The Lord hasn't changed. The world might change, but the Lord hasn't changed. No matter what happens, we can engage the world with love. We can engage the world with confidence. We can engage the world with hope, because the world can't do anything to us. Therefore, we will not fear. Though anything happen, we will not fear. There's this odd duality that we live in. Thomas Merton, who is a Trappist monk, he said it this way, that the Psalms will, reading the Psalms will above all tell us not merely what we ought to be, but the unbelievable thing that we already are, that we are at the same time in the desert and in the promised land. This odd duality we live in is we're at the same time living in a world like LA where there's violence and there's pain and difficulty around us, and yet we're filled with unshakable hope. We're in the promised land already because the Lord has already claimed us in faith. This duality that we live in is tough. The Psalms are our bread of heaven and the wilderness of our exodus. That's how he said it. The Psalms are our bread of heaven and the wilderness of our exodus. The Lord has filled us with this unshakable hope. And what is that hope? Well, we keep going. If you would continue with me, there is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. We'll stop there. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God is in the midst of the city, and she will not be moved. In this case, Jerusalem. In our case, Grand Prairie, L.A., Johannesburg, Beijing, wherever you are, God is in the midst of her. This is a biblical example of reformation, right? It's a biblical example of God creating and making new, God making a way for relationship to happen between himself and his people. God creating this covenant with Israel that came with a promise. When God says God is in the midst of her, God is in the midst of this city, this covenant, this promise to be there, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This promise, it's a sign of love that we find located in Jesus Christ. His promise to you and to me is that he was, and he is, and he will be with us. He was, and he is, and he will be with us. So what's next? If you would start with me, if the Lord of hosts is with us, I'm there about halfway down. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Listen to these words. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is how we experience Jesus, with our hearts, even with our heads as well, but even more so with our hearts, how we come to know with our hearts. We come and we look. Come, look, see what the Lord has done. That's what Luther tried to do. He just tried to say, slow down a minute. Don't worry about slipping your money in the right place. Just stop and look and be amazed at what God has done for us. Why isn't that important anymore? And that's basically what he said to the people of his day. Why isn't this important anymore? And all of the reformers that came after him and worked with him and, of course, got us to where we are today, these reformers who had hearts that were set in the right place, which is the majority of them, kept saying the same thing. Come, look, and come see what God has done for us. And yes, they interpreted points of Scripture differently. But the purpose was the same. Come, look, and see Christ in the midst of this. We come and we look like a child listening to a story. We watch and we listen to what God has done, and we claim this as our story. And like a child that listens to a story, we say, hey, let me tell you this story next. Let me show you what God has done. It's It's what the reformers sought to do, to help people see Jesus. And as they looked at him, they could be still and they could experience his love for them. So there's a lot that has been said about the Reformation, obviously. A lot that could be said, a lot that will still be said. And there's a lot to be said as we encounter more 500th anniversaries of X events over the next few years. There's a whole bunch of different important things that led us once again to where we are today. And we just happen to live at the right time where we get to celebrate these in a unique way. But we cannot forget what the Reformation is. We don't follow Luther. Yes, we're here in a Lutheran church, and he's rolling in his grave because of it. He said so, actually. He said he hated the fact that there was a Lutheran church. Yes, we are Lutheran, but we don't follow Luther. We follow Jesus, and we bump into Luther along the way. We follow Jesus, and we bump into these other people along the way. And that's actually how it was worded in a very well-written book called Being Lutheran. What does it mean to be Lutheran? It doesn't mean to die hard, die on Luther's hill. In fact, he said, if there's a spot where you disagree with me, good. Disagree with me. Don't disagree with Christ. Disagree with me. We aren't Lutheran because of Martin Luther. We're Lutheran because of Jesus. And that's what the Reformation is. It's about looking to Jesus and claiming Jesus. And that's what it means for our witness. Reformation isn't about people in history. It's not about a specific belief system. It's not about who you hold as your champion church founder. The heart of the Reformation is that it's a reformation of the heart, and it's that simple. God reforming our hearts daily by grace through faith in Jesus has taught to us and has shown to us in Scripture. It's God's act, it's God's reformation, and it's our better story because of it. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate that Christ came to reform us, that we are children of a reforming God every single day, who gives us salvation by grace alone through faith, as seen in Scripture alone. And that's what we share with others as well. Living love to others by living loved by God, first and foremost. Forgiving others because we're forgiven by the Lord. Looking to and trying to emulate the brave men and women of history who have gone before us, who understood the words of Psalm 46 and knew what it meant to come and see what the Lord has done and be still and know that he is the Lord. Who understood the impact of Jesus, who kept looking to him, and who understood the heart of the Reformation. And that's our opportunity as well. And I encourage you all as we go our way today and as we go into our weeks, keep that at the forefront of your mind, that Christ, who is all and is in all and holds everything together, would be the one guiding you and leading you as you go forward this week as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time, and we pray that we would always be people of the Reformation, not people who champion a historical event, but people who champion you and who look to you and know, Father, that when there's faith in you, we have nothing to be afraid of. There's no fear, Father. Therefore, we will not fear. Though anything happen in the world to us, Father, by grace you've claimed us, and there's nothing greater than that. We thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.